Well, church family, we will be in Mark chapter 2 this morning, verses 1 through 12. You can go ahead and flip there. So in Matthew 13, verse 44, Jesus lays out this kind of one-line, one-verse parable. And he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, and then in his joy he goes and sells everything that he has and buys that field." And I wonder sometimes what we have in mind when we think of the treasure of heaven. Or in other words, I wonder why we think we should become a Christian. What benefit is there to us in being in Christ? And I think we could answer that question in a thousand different ways. But I would suggest that there is one thing in particular that opens up the way for all of these other blessings that come from walking with the Lord, the key to the treasure chest. And I know that there are many in this room who are watching online today who are tired, for whom life has been hard lately, who are sick or who are injured or who are struggling with all sorts of various circumstances in their lives. And we learned something from Jesus in Mark 2 that I pray serves as fuel for our perseverance and for our joy, because Jesus does something totally unexpected in our passage this morning, something just shocking. Because a man is brought to Jesus for one reason in particular. He is a paralytic seeking to be healed. And while Jesus does heal him, before he does that, he stops and he is content to give him something different, something that is good. Because what Jesus offers this man is the most amazing thing in the world. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. And he forgives the sins of every single person who comes to him in faith. And there is no better gift than that. So our main point this morning, which I think will become clear as we work through Mark 2, is that Jesus really can and Jesus really does forgive sins. And so we should run to him in faith. That's our main point this morning. Jesus really can, and Jesus really does forgive our sins. We should do whatever it takes to get to Jesus, because what Jesus gives to those who come to him in faith is better than anything that we could ever ask for or imagine. So he gives us joy in the midst of our sorrow. It's what gives us calm in the midst of our storms, that we can say, it is well with our soul. So let's read Mark 2, starting in verse 1. "And when he, Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you say these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Jesus really can, and Jesus really does forgive our sins. We should run to him in faith. And we'll work through 3 points this morning: faith's action, faith's reward, and Christ's authority. We see faith acts. We see an extraordinary faith. Faith is not just this intellectual assent, but it's something that lives and breathes and that moves and that changes our thinking and our behavior. And in faith, we should act. We see faith's reward. This is the unexpected but the beautiful part of the story, that when we come to Jesus in faith, we find forgiveness of our sins. Then we'll look at Christ's authority, because it's both forgiveness and healing that come from Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. So let's look at this first point, faith's action. I'll read verse 1 through 4 for us one more time. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof from above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. So we're in Mark 2. Just a little bit of what's happened in Mark up to this point. Mark, the book, spends a lot of time asking and answering the question, who is Jesus? And it answers that question by giving us different stories in his life, different pictures of his teaching. And so far, we know that Jesus has come on the scene. And his first words as he started his ministry were, repent. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So he's come preaching, but he's also come and he's been healing. He's been cleansing lepers. He's been bringing healing. And he's become famous as a healer. Casting out demons, healing bodies. And so as Mark 2 begins, we begin the story with a famous preacher who's famous for his healing. And he's in town, so a crowd gathers because there are plenty of sick and hurting. And it's clear that in Mark 2, this faith that these people have, both the paralytic and the ones who are bringing him to Jesus, that's the kind of faith that's commended by Jesus. And if it's a kind of faith that's commended by Jesus, it's a kind that we should try to model ourselves and strive after, right? Faith acts. And so what can we learn from the faith of these 5 men? Their faith is determined, right? They know that Jesus can give them something that they want, and so they let absolutely nothing stop them in their pursuit. A crowd, they will push their way to get to Jesus. A roof, they just take it apart. It's easier to do in that day, I think, because it's flat and it's made out of mud and thatch, so they could literally dig through it, but it is no less socially taboo, right? And it's not like people are going around tearing apart roofs. They're going and they're saying, this is an obstacle in my way. I'm going to get it out of my way. And their faith is audacious. Because usually if you can't get into a home, it's because you're not invited, right? And the paralytics in that day, they weren't at the top of the social ladder. They're risking getting thrown out when they enter this home. And we've got to imagine, they've got to be a little bit worried about how Jesus is going to react. Because is he going to welcome vandals? Is he going to be insulted and angry that the dirt from the roof poured down on him when he was trying to teach people the word? Their faith is audacious, and they take it upon themselves to go to him anyway. Their faith is unashamed. You get no sense that they're worried about what the community is going to think about them. Because you know how weird that's going to look to people? It's not a quick thing to carry a full-grown man onto a roof. Like, there are crowds there who are going to be looking and seeing what's happened and thinking, what are these guys doing? There's going to be some who are indignant, like, hey, cutting in line is not very good, guys. Y'all need to wait at the back of the line like everybody else. It's taken a while to carry a man on a pallet to dig through a roof while everyone's just watching, thinking, what are these guys doing? And yet their faith that is unashamed, audacious, and unhindered, it's rewarded by Jesus. So I ask us this morning, is our faith, is it determined? Is it bold and audacious? Is it unashamed? Will you do whatever it takes to get to Jesus? And I really beg you to consider that question, because it's the most important question that we can ask. Do we let anything keep us from getting to Jesus? And so I doubt that here in Wolfworth, Texas, there are many physical obstacles or barriers that keep us from drawing near to him. Maybe there are some. There's a global pandemic that may have even wisely caused us for a time to refrain from gathering together and pursuing the Lord together as his body. But we also know that because Christ was buried, because Christ is raised, because Christ has poured out his Spirit, that we have access to him anywhere and at any time through his Spirit. Right? Physical barriers, I would argue, are not often our issue. Any of us can draw near. Any of us can draw near without any obstacles except the ones that we put there ourselves. But if you notice something, there are scribes who are in the room. There are people who are already in the room who are physically present among Jesus. Where the paralytic and his friends wanted to be, But they weren't there in faith. We'll learn that as Mark continues to go. It's not just proximity. It's not just access to Jesus. It's our faith and the way that we pursue him, the way that we encounter him that matters. Because there's a way that we can just go through the motions. There is a way that we can gather in a church building. There is a way that we can take the Lord's Supper. There's a way that we can read our Bible, or even a way that we can pray, where we can do it just going through the motions, or maybe even intentionally keeping a part of ourselves back. Have you ever done that? You ever prayed without giving yourself fully over to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And so I want to offer up for us to consider a few things that might keep us from coming to Jesus unhindered. A few things that might prevent us from running to him wholeheartedly. And I would ask us that as we consider these things, and I know this is a limited list, but I'd ask that as we consider and think through these things, that we would resolve to never let them stop us from getting to Jesus. So first thing I think of is sin in a couple different ways. Sometimes we don't draw near to him because we think he's going to cast us out. Our sin is too much for him to welcome me into his presence. I think I've trampled on his grace time and time again, so I'm just not going to go to him. He wouldn't want me. Sometimes it's sin that keeps us in a different way because we know that if we draw near to the Lord in faith, that he may ask us to give up our sin. If we come to him, he's going to ask us to give up our sexual immorality. If we come to him, he's going to ask us to forgive someone who's wronged us or to ask for forgiveness from someone that we've wronged. He's going to ask us to give up our drunkenness or our rebellion or our business practice or whatever it may be. But what a lie from the devil it is to think that the fleeting pleasure of sin can in any way compete with what Jesus gives us. To live with a clean conscience before God and before man is wonderful. And there's fear. Right, what are my friends going to think about me if I become a Christian? Or rather, what are my friends going to think about me if I actually, in drawing near to Jesus, my life changes and I act differently? And I think differently, and I talk differently. What are people in the community going to think of me if I begin to look like Jesus because I'm around him? There's laziness. That's one thing that keeps us from drawing near, right? Because it took these men a lot of work to carry a man, to climb up onto a roof carrying somebody, to tear through a roof. And it takes us a lot of work to pray when we could be watching TV. It takes us a lot of work to read our Bibles when we could be scrolling through social media. It takes us a lot of work to meditate on the Word of God, to fill our minds with his goodness when a podcast could do our thinking for us. To gather with God's people when we could catch up on sleep, to feed the hungry when we could be feeding ourselves. Laziness can keep us from coming to the Lord. Busyness, the flip side of that coin, right? We can work so much that we refuse to give up the time that it takes to come into the presence of the Lord, to approach the throne room of God. Time may be in short supply for us, and so we put it off and put it off and put it off, or just distractedness. We may just forget to draw near to the Lord because we're paying attention to the wrong things and haven't taken the time to look up. And I would just urge you, I would urge all of us, consider what's important. Consider what's worthwhile. Build your lives around this, because it is always worth any obstacle that we put up, any excuse that we could give for why we shouldn't be walking with Jesus this morning. It falls short. Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the one who is able to give us rest for our souls. So confess your sin where needed. If you need to take steps to set aside time in your day for prayer and fasting, draw near to the throne room of heaven and you will be abundantly rewarded. And then remember, as I call us to do this, we're not alone in this, right? We're called to help each other and be helped by each other. So we assume the paralytic wasn't putting up a fight and asking his friends, hey, don't take me. I don't want to go. We know that because Jesus says your sins are forgiven. And for our sins to be forgiven, you as a person have to come to the Lord in faith. So he's coming to the Lord in faith, but we have no idea who prompted the whole thing, right? We have no idea who initiated the conversation and said, hey, we're going to bring you to Jesus. We don't know if the paralytic said to his friends, hey, you guys have to get me there. Or if his friend said to the paralytic, hey, you got to come see. You got to come see Jesus. We just don't know. What we do know for sure is that the paralytic couldn't get there by himself. He needed people to help him. And what we do know is that we need each other to live godly lives, to pursue Jesus. We need to have others around us. And I wonder if we have that same passion to help each other that these friends did to help the paralytic. When we say in our covenant that we're going to strive for unity, that we're going to help each other as we work for holiness and godliness, like, do we mean that? And we say in our covenant that we'll receive help from each other. Do we mean that? We say that we'll strive to win our friends and family to Jesus. Do we mean these things? Church, we should do whatever it takes to help each other, to be helped by each other, to carry each other, to be carried, to tear through roofs or sin or laziness or pride or whatever it is, because we know that Jesus is worth it. Because of who he is, and because of what he gives to those who come to him. There's no one who won't find life and hope in his name. So let's look at faith's reward. How does Jesus respond to the faith of these men? Look at our second point, faith's reward. How does he respond? Verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And now, I don't know about you. We don't even know from the text what was going on in the heads and the hearts of the paralytic and his friends, but I think I could probably tell you what my reaction would be. Excuse me, sir. I think you may have made a mistake, because you're the guy who's been going around the entire countryside healing people, right? You're able to heal. And I was hoping, kind of, seeing as how that's the case, and I'm a person who is in need of healing, that maybe you would heal me? And yet you seem to have told me that my sins are forgiven. If I were the friends, I may have had a similar reaction. Hey, this may be great, but this isn't what I was asking for. But this is the same thing. This is the same thing that Jesus does with his people today, right? Because the reward of our faith is still the forgiveness of sins. That's what Jesus gives us when we come to him in faith. He forgives our sins. And there are paralyzed and sick Christians today who have come to him in faith and who have found forgiveness, but who still can't walk, or who still have the same diagnosis hanging over their heads. And so at this point, I think it's good for us to ask a couple of questions. And first, is this a good thing that Jesus has done? Is forgiveness of our sins really enough? If Jesus stopped at forgiveness with this man without healing, which is the thing that he does for so many of us, and from this text, it sure seems like he planned to stop there, right? You can look in verse 10. It's only after the scribes have questioned his authority that says, all right, you want to know that I can forgive sins? All right, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority. And then he heals him. It's only after the scribes question him that he heals, just to prove a point that he can do the forgiveness. And so if this is a good thing, if that's the answer to the question, it's a good thing that Jesus gives us. Can he really deliver? Like, can he actually give us forgiveness of sins? And so one at a time, I'll ask the first question. Is the forgiveness of sins, is that really all we need? Is that enough? In other words, is the forgiveness of sins so much better than anything else that Jesus could give us, than any fixing of our circumstances, that we could rejoice if that's all that he does for us? And I think the resounding answer that we can give is yes. Yes and amen. The forgiveness of sins is enough. And there are a couple of reasons that we believe this. The first thing is that Jesus sure seems to believe it. All right, in Mark 1, if you look at verse 15, the first thing that Jesus says when he comes on the scene, first words he speaks are repent and believe, the kingdom of God is at hand. And to repent and believe, we know from all throughout Scripture, is to have our sins forgiven. That's what happens when we repent and believe. Our sins are forgiven. It's the first thing he says. It's the priority of his mission. And then in Mark 1:38, you can glance up from Mark 2 if you would. Jesus has been healing people all over the city, all over the countryside, and people have started to come to him and looking for this healer. And he withdraws to a quiet place because he says, I want to pray. And then they ask him, hey, everybody's looking for you. Everybody wants to be healed. And then in verse 38, he says, and he said to them, hey, let's go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. He's content to stop with some of his healing and go out to other places to preach the gospel because he knows that forgiveness is what we really need. And that's what he's doing here when we pick up our story in Mark 2. Verse 2, we say the crowds are gathered together and he's preaching the word to them. He's preaching about the kingdom of heaven. He's preaching about repentance and belief. He's more concerned throughout his ministry with forgiveness and with faith than he is with healing. And that's explicitly, I mean, the reason that he heals, we saw in verse 9, or verse 10 rather, but it's that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. That you may know, and that's why he heals. In Jesus' mind, forgiveness is enough. Forgiveness is a satisfactory answer to one who comes to him seeking healing. And knowing what I know about Jesus, knowing what I think most of us in this room know about Jesus, that he washed the feet of his followers, that he welcomed children into his presence, that he ate with sinners, that he was gentle and lowly, that he poured out his life for the sake of others, that he left the throne room of heaven to be born in a manger, that he gave his life for ours, that he rose from the dead. Knowing these things and knowing Jesus' power and Jesus' wisdom and Jesus' goodness and his kindness, then if he is convinced that forgiveness is enough, I think we can believe if all we receive is the forgiveness of our sins, then we are rich indeed. See, I don't feel guilty in the slightest for telling my kid, hey, you can't have chips right now if I'm about to take her to her favorite restaurant to have her favorite meal. Because I know, like, hey, I may not be giving you exactly what you're asking for at this moment, but I am giving you all that you need. So Jesus can look at a paralytic who's asking him for healing and he can tell him, your sins are forgiven without the slightest hint of guilt or shame or embarrassment because he knows this is enough. This is a good thing that I am giving to you. Do we believe this, Christian? Even in your pain, even in whatever hard circumstances are going on in your life right now, whatever loss, whatever sorrow, do we believe that Christ has given us enough? And so trusting Jesus' opinion on this matter would be enough because he's the King of Kings. And when he says something, it's true. But his opinions, his assumptions, they are based on and reflected in reality because Jesus is also the one who created reality. And so if we even think for a moment about what this forgiveness is and what it brings with us, what it brings to us, if we think about what it really is, then we'll know, oh yeah, it is enough. Nothing is better than what we have been given in Christ, which is hard to believe. It really is. It requires faith. It requires a conviction of things that are not sin or that are not seen, because we feel the pain. We see it. It is front and center in our lives, the hurt and the hardships. We see our bodies decaying in front of us. We see that life may not be exactly what we want it to be at any given time. Pain, weakness, sickness, all of it hurts. And we see it right in front of us. And it can sometimes seem like a trite little idea to say, hey, I know you're hurting, but at least your sins are forgiven. It can feel like just a consolation prize. Just something insulting. But I think it's only trite. It's only a consolation prize if we don't see the forgiveness of what's, see the significance of what forgiveness really is. Because forgiveness is more than just like getting that monkey off of our back, right? It's more than just feeling a little bit better about ourselves because we know that we don't have to walk around with shame anymore. It's more than just something that'll help us sleep better at night because pain can keep us from sleeping just as easily as shame. No, what we get in forgiveness, what we get in forgiveness is the ticket of entrance into fellowship with the God of life. It is the freedom from the eternal wrath that we really deserved and earned. It is fellowship with that great physician. It is fellowship with the God who creates, the God who gives life, the author of joy, the fountain of goodness. Without forgiveness of sins, whatever the state of your body, whatever the state of the material circumstances in your life, if your soul is ruined, it is meaningless. Because you are cut off from the God who made you. But if you have received the forgiveness of sins, we can sing the song, "It is well with our soul," and we can mean it because we know that though outwardly we may be wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. With forgiveness comes fellowship with the God of life. With forgiveness comes blessing for eternity. So yeah, keep asking, brothers and sisters, keep asking the Lord for healing and for change in your circumstances. We worship and rejoice and know that we have something even better. You can keep asking and you can keep believing that he does bring healing, just like he did bring to this paralytic. There are Christians throughout the world who have received miraculous healings. There are Christians throughout the world who have had marriages go from soul-sucking and toxic to life-giving and fruitful. God really does act in our lives to change our circumstances and to make them better. And we let our faith be as persistent and as unhindered as the faith of these men, and we trust him to act and to give us what's good. But there have also been Christians throughout history who have been burned at the stake for their faith, who have been persecuted by the world and the devil, who have buried children and spouses far too early, who have lived their lives in chronic pain, suffered through decades of hurt and sleepless nights. And it is true. It is true without a doubt that often there are things in our life, pain and circumstances, that will bring real tears and real sorrow. And so please don't hear me saying, like, they don't matter. Just suck it up. But what I am saying is this. From Romans 8:18, what Paul says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present world are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And that glory that is going to be revealed to us comes because of the forgiveness of sins. Because we're restored into fellowship with the good God of creation. Don't let your circumstances drive you away from Jesus. No, no, no. Let them push you toward the one who gives us what we really need. Let's praise him and thank him through it all. But also remember, when we ask God to change our circumstances, when we ask God to bring healing and to bring change, whether to heal our bodies, to fix a relationship, whatever it be, when we ask him these things, the answer is never that we get, it's never no, just full stop, right? It may just be not yet. Because when Jesus comes on the scene, he comes saying, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And as the kingdom starts to break through, the kingdom of heaven into this world, he brings with it healing. Because our God is a God who heals. And when Christ returns and his kingdom comes in full, healing's going to come with it. Healing in full. And when we stand anew in the new heavens and the new earth, and the kingdom of God has come in its fullness, and he has come in the splendor of his glory, because our sins have been forgiven, we'll be in that kingdom of heaven, and our bodies will rise physically as well. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more strife. Healing will come because forgiveness demands it. But healing comes after forgiveness. So hang in there, brother and sister. You have been given a gift that cannot be taken from you, and with it comes all the blessings that God will pour out on his people. Hang in there. But one more question remains. He says to us, when we come to him, your sins are forgiven. So we ask, can he deliver? Like, can he really do all that is promised? Can he really forgive our sins? So we'll look at our last point, Christ's authority. So the scribes and who are the Bible scholars of the day, they ask in verse 6, who can forgive sins but God alone? And they're assuming the answer to that question is nobody. God is the only one who can forgive sins. And they're saying this guy is blaspheming. And the penalty for blasphemy, if you know your Old Testament, is death. It's ultimately what Jesus is going to be crucified for, is for blasphemy. And they're actually absolutely right in their assumption. No one can forgive sins but God alone. Because all of our sin, ultimately, it's wrongdoing against God. That's what it is, first and foremost, by definition. Wrongdoing against God, and whether in thought, word, or deed, and even if it hurts others and hurts ourselves, that is first and foremost a sin against a holy God. And yet here is Jesus, who both forgives sins and then proves he can do it. He responds in verse 9. We'll read verse 8 again. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? And Jesus' question is just so good. He's a master teacher, responds to a question with a question, because it really makes you think things through. Because in one sense, the words are equally easy. All right, he's not saying, there's no Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers. They're easy to say. Your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed, and walk. Even in the original language, they're easy to say. And in another sense, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Because at worst, if you say that, who's going to prove you're wrong? Right? If I say your sins are forgiven and your sins aren't forgiven, like, who could really know for sure? Who could really challenge that proclamation? But if I say to you, rise, take up your bed and walk, and you don't rise, everybody knows I'm a charlatan. But Jesus here, and telling the paralytic to rise, proves that he can do both. That's his point in verse 10. Which is easier? Verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he proves that he can forgive sins on earth. And so if only God can forgive sins, and Jesus here proves that he can forgive sins, what has he just proven about himself? That he is God in the flesh. There is no king like our king. When he asks which is easier, he knows all these things. He can say both. He can do both. He also knows the road ahead of him. He knows the cost of forgiveness. He knows the difficulty that it's going to bring with him for him to purchase forgiveness for a people. In Mark 14:36, with a soul sorrowful even unto death, Jesus prays before he goes to the cross, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will, because he knows. He knows that what it takes for the forgiveness of sin is that the Son of Man, God in the flesh, will have to suffer and die and experience the wrath of God so that we don't have to face it. He calls himself in this passage the Son of Man. And it's a title that lets the witness decide for himself what he means by it. Because it's true in a couple of senses. In one sense, he's just a Son of Man. Like I'm a Son of Man, like you are a Son of Man. He is one of us in every respect, fully human. But then he's also the Son of Man described in Daniel chapter 7. You want to pull that up on the screen for me? He's clearly taken on this title for himself. This is Daniel. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. He is the Son of Man. This is Palm Sunday today. It's the Sunday we celebrate the week before Easter. We celebrate that Jesus came into Jerusalem before his crucifixion, and he was greeted by the crowds who were welcoming him. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of the kingdom of our father David. And there are many who are welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem who are expecting a physical kingdom, like the kingdom of David. They were expecting Jesus to throw off the shackles of Rome, to restore the glory of Israel and bring it back to power. And yet Jesus, just like in Mark 2, does something utterly different than what everyone is expecting. Son, your sins are forgiven. He brings in with his reign. He brings in a kingdom through his death. He bought a people with his blood, and the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. To have your sins forgiven is the most amazing thing that could ever happen. And the Son of Man has the authority not just to forgive sins, but to forgive your sins. He really can forgive you. And he really will forgive you if you come to him in faith and ask. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you've never looked to him before. I don't care if you've come to him and been walking with him for years and you think he will never take me back because I have trampled over his grace day after day after day so many times. I don't care who you are or what you've done, because the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. And his power to forgive sins is more than any power that your sin has. He's promised that he'll forgive the sins of any who come to him. You can be freed from wrath. You can be freed from shame. You can be a son of God, adopted into his family, receive all the blessings that come with that. All you've got to do is come to him and ask. So in verse 12, the crowds are amazed. Right, the paralytic rises, and he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Even the scribes seem to be amazed at the healing that's been done. And yet there's evidence through the rest of Mark that the crowds at large, I'm sure there are individual exceptions, but the crowds at large didn't repent and believe. And it's the scribes and the Pharisees who later put Jesus to death. Will you be one who sits by and sees all the amazing things that Jesus can do, that watches them and witnesses them and yet remain to be content from a distance? You'd be amazed by him but still keep away? Or will you remove every hindrance, every obstacle, whether your pride, your sin, your laziness, our distractedness, our fear of what other people will think of us? We push aside every obstacle to get to and stay by the one who forgives our sins. This is the choice that we have, and this is the King that we serve. King so marvelous that when we see him rightly, we will do anything and everything that it takes to get to him and to stay by him. Let's pray. God, what thanks could we offer that would be adequate for the gift that you have made available to us in Christ? And yet we thank you. We thank you that you forgive us our sins. We thank you that you have made a way for us to be in your presence. We thank you that we can approach you with boldness. You've invited us to approach you with boldness because our sin has been covered. Because you have washed us clean. And we thank you that you give us more than what we want, you give us what we need. God, and I ask that we would hold on to that this week, We'd hold on to that the rest of our lives, whatever is going on in our bodies, whatever is going on in our lives and our circumstances. God, would you make us grateful for what you've given us? And we do thank you. We do thank you that one day you will come back and you will come in your power, Jesus, and you will make all things new and we will be healed with resurrected bodies and we will be so grateful. God, may we worship you and praise you, give you honor as we go throughout our weeks. Thank you for what you've given us in Christ, Father. It's in his name we pray. Amen.